All right, this morning let's turn to the book of Acts and chapter number 2. And we're really continuing on this same series, looking at the early church. And last time that I was with you, we look at the question that was asked of Peter after Peter's very pointed message. If you will remember, Peter told them, "You have with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory." The Bible tells us when they heard these things, they were pricked in the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so when we looked at that question, we looked at the last time I was with you, we looked at the first part. Peter said to repent, and we talked about that and how repentance precedes baptism. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So if we looked at repentance last time, this time we're going to look at be baptized. So let's begin by looking at verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.' Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So as we go back and we think about the previous message, we want to remember a few things. Let's remember, first of all, that repentance is before baptism. And when we remember that repentance is before baptism, we remember that in order to repent, you have to be born again. So we understand that a saved person, once they're born again, then they repent. And then they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So one that has been born again is given the ability to repent. So we know that salvation happens before baptism. Again, repentance can only happen from a changed heart, one that has been born again. And then after you have that changed heart, you repent of your sins, repentance towards God, and then you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand those things. But we're going to focus on the commandment, or what Peter said, to be baptized. Here's what we understand. If you have been born again, the first act of faith that you want to do, the first step of faith, the first step in your Christian walk, is that you should desire to be baptized. Now, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. That is because, you know, you have been born again. You want to identify with Christ. That's what baptism is. Baptism is an identification of yourself with Christ. And so your desire should be to be baptized. But as I look at baptism, I want to remind you that this has been a very controversial subject down through the ages. This has been so controversial that people have been martyred, been put to death over baptism. As a matter of fact, there's been more people put to death over baptism than any other issue. And the reason that is because the early Christians took a stand against infant baptism. There became a doctrine that came along that began to say that you had to be baptized in order to be saved. And then in order to make sure that their children were saved, they would begin to baptize their children as infants. The early Christians took a stand against that. Again, those that practiced infant baptism, it was said, the infant baptism was said to bring eternal life to the one that was baptized. So faithful Christians who believed in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins would not agree with this doctrine. And they were martyred, put to death because of their rejection of infant baptism. Now this may puzzle you in our society today, because our society today is just really accepting of what anyone believes. You talk to most people, it doesn't matter what they believe, just as long as they say they're saved, that's really all that matters. And so you might ask yourself, well, why would the rejection of infant baptism cause someone to lose their life? Just remember this, that when you said, just because you were baptized as an infant doesn't mean that you're saved. When you promoted that, you were in essence telling someone that you rejected their salvation. You rejected, you denied that they were saved. And so that angered those who were rejected by the early Christians, and it caused them and brought them to the place of death. You might say, well, how does that bring them, make them so angry that they would kill someone over that? Let's remember this also, that there were governments that were in control of different denominations. And those governments, when they were rejecting the infant baptism, they were in essence rebelling against the authority of the government. And so these governments are the ones that would put these people to death. So I want you to think about, why would someone be willing to be a martyr over baptism? Well, again, remember this. Those that believed in infant baptism, or those that believed in baptism that brings salvation, they believed that their salvation was accomplished when they were baptized. Those who were martyred believed that salvation comes only through Christ. These governments that were in charge of these, we'll call them churches, they asked them to recant their faith in Christ alone. They said, you must accept our way of salvation, and you must recant or put aside your faith in Christ alone. And they were not willing to deny Christ alone. In Matthew 10, we find these words, whosoever thou shalt therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. The early Christians believed that to accept the teaching which was not in Scripture, that of infant baptism or baptism or regeneration, was to deny the sufficiency of Christ alone for salvation. If they accepted this teaching, they felt like they would be denying their Father. And they could not. This brought about their martyrdom. They would not accept infant baptism, or they would not accept baptism or regeneration. And they stood even to the point to where they were burned at the stake. Many of them were drowned. And many other horrific actions were taken against them throughout the ages. The blood of martyrs has been poured out throughout the ages because of people's stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ being the only means of salvation. Now, as we think about those things, we must ask ourselves how dedicated we are to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel alone is the only way that someone can be saved. And how dedicated are we to the gospel? Are we dedicated to the gospel enough that we would be willing to lay our lives down for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to make a stand for Christ alone? Are we willing to make a stand for the gospel alone as the means of salvation without anything added to it? Our early forefathers, the early Christians, they were willing to make that stand. They believed in Christ alone as the only means of salvation, and they would not deny Christ, even if it cost them their lives. But in our society today, at the point in which we live today, we're not really challenged about baptism. I mean, someone may get angry with you if you try to teach them the truth about salvation and you try to teach them the truth about baptism. And if you say, listen, I really think you need to be rebaptized, that your baptism really wasn't a baptism in the first place. They may get angry with you, but not angry enough that they're going to kill you. But there is something in our land today, in our world today, where people are losing their lives and they are being beheaded. The influence of Islam in America, we need to think about that. We need to know that the desire of Islam is to bring Sharia law to the entirety of the United States. Will we be willing to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ against the rule of Islam? Will we be willing to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the rejection of Islam, even if it's potentially could cost us our lives? Will you be willing, like those in the first century, to not deny Jesus Christ? How dedicated are you to Jesus Christ? This is challenging to me also. How dedicated am I to the cause of Christ? Do I really follow Him completely with my whole heart? One day our faith may be challenged. We need to ask ourselves that question. But let's not dwell on that too much. Let's just remember that baptism is because of salvation, not in order to be saved. Let's also remember that baptism is an answer of a clear conscience before God. Now let's go to Romans in chapter number 6. Romans in chapter number 6, and we're going to learn that in baptism, we identify ourselves with Christ's death. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 3 says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" We recognize from this passage that in baptism we identify ourselves with Christ. We are baptized into His death. So it is in baptism that we are identifying with the death of Christ. Baptism is a picture of the death of Christ. Let's remember this. Jesus bowed His head and gave up the ghost. They took His body from the cross and they prepared His body for burial. And then they took His body and placed it inside a tomb. And then, on the third and glorious day, the stone was rolled away and it was found out that Jesus was not in the tomb, that His body was resurrected. What do we see when we baptize? We take them down into the water as a picture of burial. We bring them up out of the water as a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is in baptism that we see the picture of the death of Christ. So it's important for us to think about all aspects of baptism. It's important to us to think because if we add to anything to baptism or if we subtract anything from the picture, that would be adding to or subtracting from the death of Christ. That's why the early Christians were so adamant about baptism. That's why they were so strong, is because when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized into His death. And so it is a picture of the gospel. And if you add to that, you're adding to the death of Christ. If you take away, you're subtracting from the death of Christ, which means that you're adding to or taking away from the gospel. And the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only gospel by which men can be saved. And so if you're adding to or subtracting from the picture, you're taking away from or adding to that which brings eternal life. And so we must pay attention to the picture of baptism. You see, the early Christians knew, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the means of salvation. And that is why they were adamant about the picture of salvation. That's why we should have strong convictions on baptism also. Because baptism is a picture of salvation. So let's look at baptism a little bit, and let's look at the Scriptures, and there we go. The picture of baptism. Now let's remember this. The baptism is a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about that, we think about it must be a burial. There must be a burial that takes place. And the reason that we mention that is because there are some that have changed the manner in which they baptize, and they no longer picture baptism. They will sprinkle water on upon someone's head, and they will say, well, that is a picture of baptism. That is a picture of a burial. Well, how is the sprinkling of water on someone's head a picture of baptism or a picture of a burial? It's not. That's why we immerse. When we baptize, we will take them all the way down into the water, and we will bring them all the way back out of the water. Why? It's a picture of a burial. Now, there are those that practice sprinkling, but I want you to understand there's a reason why that confusion has taken place. If the early translators of the Word of God would have simply taken the Greek word baptizo and had translated it into an English word that means the same thing that baptizo means, they would have, every place where you see baptize in the Bible, you would have seen immerse. Because that's what the word baptizo means. But the early translators were translating it from either Latin or translating it more unlikely from Latin. And instead of just translating baptizo and making it immerse, they transliterated the word baptizo and they changed the Greek letters and changed them into English letters, and they made a whole new word, baptize. Baptize had no definition with it. And so, since they created a new word, those, when they read baptized, they can't go back and reference the Latin word because there was no word there, and so there's no definition, and so people can take that word and they can say, well, that means either to immerse or that means to sprinkle. If the early translators of the English Bible would have simply put, be immersed, repent and be immersed because of salvation or for the remission of sins, there would be no question about the picture of salvation. But since they created this new word, baptize, we have all of this controversy. Notice this in Romans 6 where we're at. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. What if that simply said, therefore, we are buried with him by immersion into death? You see, that's the way that sentence should read. Because baptizo means to immerse. And so if there was that question, there would be no question about the way that you baptize. Is it sprinkling or is it immersion? If it simply said immersion, there would be no question. But we immerse because it is a picture of the burial of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice also, I want you to notice that we are buried with him in baptism. It's not cremated, or it's not any other way that a dead body might have been handled in those days. There are many different ways that ancient civilizations handled their dead bodies, but it was buried. It's buried. We know what that means to us. Burial means that you go 6 foot and you dig a hole and you put someone 6 foot in the ground and you cover them up with dirt. In Jerusalem, we know that there were tombs and they would dig a hole out of the side of the ground and they would be placed inside that tomb, maybe in a cave or a catacomb, and that would be covered to hide them. It's a putting away. And so the picture for us in baptism is the putting away, and it is completely putting them under the ground. So we're buried when we baptize, in order to picture a burial, we will totally immerse in order to keep the picture. Again, why? Because it is the death of Christ that brings salvation. And so we want to picture that. When we are being baptized, we are picturing that death of Christ because we're identifying with the fact that when Christ died on the cross, He was dying for me. He was bearing my sins in His body on the tree. It was my sins that put Him on that cross. It was for my sins that He had to die. So we're identifying with the fact that Christ died for me. So not only is it a burial, but the picture is also a resurrection. How does a sprinkling of water over someone's head picture a resurrection? It cannot. It cannot picture a resurrection. So when we baptize, we will immerse them completely under the water. Then we will bring them back out of the water to picture the resurrection. And we'll talk about why that is in a little bit. You know, when someone sprinkles, the reason they sprinkle is because they're not concerned about the picture. They're just concerned about getting the action completed. They're not concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ and keeping the picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they will allow themselves to sprinkle. So let's think about this. Let's think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how important it is. What salvation do we have if Jesus Christ is not resurrected? If the resurrection is not true, do you have eternal life? Can you have eternal life? Do you have salvation? And the answer is no. You cannot have eternal life apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, in order to keep that picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will totally immerse the eternal life that we gain. We're buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life that is pictured for us. And we also see that in Romans 6:4 at the end of that verse. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life, buried with Him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. So we're saying I'm dead to my sin and I'm going to be raised like Christ was to walk in a newness of life. It is a manifestation of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. That's why we are baptized. So next, let's talk about the candidate for baptism. Again, we remember that repentance comes first. So we know that the candidate for baptism was one that has been saved. If you hold your place there in Romans 6, and if you go back to our text in Acts chapter number 2, you will see this also, and it says in verse number 41, which was the last verse of our text, Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we understand the candidate is saved. They believed and received His word. They believed the word of Peter. They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after they believed, then they were baptized. I'm really not going to spend a lot of time arguing that point today. We spent a lot of time in the last message to argue that point, to prove to you that repentance comes before baptism, that the saved individual is one that is baptized. I think we sufficiently explained that in the last message. Let's also remember the words of Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch when the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" That's in Romans 8:37. The response is, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." So someone believes, then is baptized. Okay? So we remember that. The candidate for baptism is one who is a believer in Jesus Christ, one that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that my eternal life is coming because I believe in Jesus Christ. That one is the one that is baptized. Now, I've told you that down through the ages, Baptists have been, and faithful Christians have been martyred because of their belief about baptism. As a matter of fact, let's understand that the name Baptist came about. It was the name Anabaptist. that came about in the beginning. And what that meant was rebaptizers. If someone had been baptized as an infant, came to know Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they came to the early church and wanted membership, the early church would rebaptize them. They would not accept their infant baptism as a sufficient baptism for them to be added to the church. They had to be baptized again. If people down through the ages came to the early church and they said, you know, I was baptized by the Anglicans or I was baptized by the Catholics or whatever, they would not accept that baptism. They would rebaptize them. Now, the reason they would not accept it is because some part of the baptism was not accurate. Either, first of all, they weren't saved when they went in the water the first time. And so since a candidate has to be saved, if you were baptized before you were saved, then that baptism, you weren't really baptized because you weren't saved. Second of all, there may be, maybe someone was baptized in order to be saved. So since it changed the picture of the gospel, they wouldn't receive that baptism either. There are lots of different reasons why the early baptisms would not be accepted. But if someone wanted to be added to the early church, they had to have the proper baptism. And that's why we continue to investigate baptisms to see if someone wants to be a part of our church. We do investigate those baptisms to see if they want to be members of the church. People can come to church as long as they want, but if you want to be a voting member of the church, you know, we investigate your baptism to determine whether it was accurate or not. And if some aspect of the baptism is not according to the Scripture, we will practice rebaptism of people. It's what our early forefathers did, and we continue that practice. Why? To keep the picture. Because it's a picture of the gospel of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And so we feel strongly about every aspect of baptism. And so we try to make sure that every aspect of that baptism is accurate because it is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we will rebaptize at times. Not always, but at times we will. Just like our early forefathers did. We also want to think about this. Not only the candidate is the candidate for baptism, but let's think about the baptism being a church ordinance. We know in the Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew, we know that Jesus commanded the church. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so we know that when Christ commissioned his church, he told them to preach the gospel. He told them to baptize believers. And he taught them to teach all things. Teach them to observe all things. So we understand that this is a church ordinance. A church is to baptize. Individuals are not to baptize. We understand this also, that since the church is to continue until the Lord returns, we know that churches are to baptize until the Lord returns. Faithful churches have been practicing proper baptism since the days of Christ. There is no doubt about that. Faithful churches will continue to practice proper baptism until Christ returns. We must continue that history. You must be convicted about these things. Why? Because it's a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a simple, I can just do this however I want to. This is because it's a picture of Jesus Christ, we must handle this properly. We must make sure it is the proper picture. We must make sure that we have the proper candidate. We must make sure that we understand that it is a church ordinance and that churches baptize and not individuals. And lastly, I want us to think about the newness of life, back in Romans in chapter number 6. I want you to understand, I'm going to read verses 4 through 6 in Romans chapter number 6. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall all be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we will totally immerse, and we will raise them up again. But like Christ was changed and His body was changed, remember, after He was resurrected and before His ascension, we remember His body was changed, right? Remember when He came to Mary the first time and she asked Him, he asked her not to touch Him because he had not yet ascended to His Father. We remember that after Jesus Christ was resurrected, He had a body that you could touch. Remember, they put their hands in His, they put His fingers in the nail prints in His hands, and they put His hand in the spear in His side, in the hole that was created by the spear in His side. So we know that it was His old body because it had the wounds that He received at crucifixion. But we know it was not like a normal body because He wasn't bleeding out of those wounds. We know that He appeared in the room, so he didn't have to walk through the door. He could just appear in the room. We know that he ate food. We know that He had a changed body. Jesus Christ was changed after His resurrection. So too are you. You're picturing, when you are born again, you're changed. You receive the Spirit of God inside of your heart. Your old man is crucified with Jesus Christ. And the new man is now alive. So now that you can live unto God, you don't have to live unto sin. You don't have to live like the old man. Now that you're alive unto God so that you can walk in the newness of life. When we are baptized, we are raised to walk in the newness of life. Notice it says there, the old man, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. The old man is put on the cross. The sins of the old man were crucified with Jesus Christ. That old man no longer has dominion in our life. Listen, a Christian who has been baptized is professing the fact that he is no longer going to serve sin. When we baptize, we have the expectation that you're raised to walk in the newness of life. We have the expectation that you're no longer going to be the servant of sin. Sin is no longer going to have dominion in your life. You are raised to walk in the newness of life. And as the pastor of this church, I expect to look at your life after you have been baptized and become a member of this church. And I have the expectation to see in your life a new individual. I have the expectation to look at your life and be able to tell the difference between your life and the life of someone that's in the world. I have the expectation that, you know, your tweets that you retweet are not going to have profanity in them. That's not always the case, you know. Sometimes your retweets have profanity in them. And you know what I do? I shake my head. Because I wonder if you really realize what you're promoting when you retweet something that has profanity in it. Some of you guys might be, what are you talking about retweeting? Well, those that I'm talking to, they know what I'm saying, right? Every aspect of your life, you'll pay attention to it. Your relationship that you have with people and the way that you respond when you're angry. I have the expectation that I'm going to see the newness of life in you. But the old man is no longer in control of your life. The new man is now in control of your life. When you're tempted to sin, and you're going to be tempted to sin because that's what Satan does, I have the expectation that you're going to overcome the temptation to sin because you're walking in a new man. You're no longer giving place to the devil. You're now When appearance comes, you're fleeing the appearance of evil. You are walking in the new man. You're not walking in the old man any longer. I have the expectation to be able to see that. Just like when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it was evident to others that His body was changed and His body was different. I have the expectation after you have been born again and after you have been baptized and after you become a member of the church, I have the expectation that I'm going to see the evidence of you walking in the new man. And not only I, but others also. Why? Because that's what you're picturing. I'm dead to sin. And I'm raised to walk in the newness of life. I'm identifying myself with Christ. You know what? There's a lot of guys that don't like to wear one of those. I like to wear mine. You know why? Because May the 27th, 1988, with this ring, I thee wed. I identified with Kimberly. And I want other people to know, that's my wife. That's the picture of that union that she and I have. And I want others to know it. Now, I know that there's some people that can't wear them, and I know some people's jobs won't allow them to wear them and all that kind of thing, but you know what I would be doing if when I went to work? I couldn't wear this at the brickyard. I wore it at the brickyard, and I about lost my finger because of it. I wouldn't wear it into the plant, but I'd put it on when I come back out. You know why? I wanted people to know. Listen, baptism is your identification with Jesus Christ. You're buried with Him in baptism. If you're saved, you should want to be properly baptized so that you can identify yourself with Him. And then we also know, as we looked at Acts 2:41, they gladly received His word, they were baptized, and then they were added into the church. Listen, the next thing you ought to want to do, you ought to want to be baptized so you can be added to His church, so you can faithfully serve Him and follow Him and gain rewards and all of those things. It's a proclamation. Baptism is a proclamation of a new walk. You're leaving sin behind. You're walking in the newness of life. Notice this, it says, reckon yourselves, verse number 11, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In baptism, I'm making a proclamation that I am dead to sin, but I'm alive unto God. I now, because I'm born again, have the ability to live after God. You see, before you're saved, you're living for the devil. You may not realize it. Remember when Jesus said this, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. Before you're lost, you may think, I'm expressing my independence and I'm doing what I want to do, when you're sinning against God. And you know what Satan's doing? He's laughing over here going, I got them. They're following me and they're serving me and they don't even recognize it. They don't even know it. You're in bondage to Satan. You're taken captive by him and his will when you're lost. You don't even recognize that you're captive to him. And the things that you're doing in your life, you don't know that you're following Satan, but you are. And when you're born again, you say, I'm no longer going to be dominated by Satan. I'm no longer going to be taken captive by him and his will. But I've been born again. Now I'm alive unto God. I have the liberty to serve him. I have the liberty to follow him. Raised to walk in the newness of life. In a way of conclusion, I want to warn us to learn from the Galatians. Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched thee? You see, the Galatians were bewitched by those who were teaching that you needed to add the works of the law to their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Galatians began to bring themselves back under bondage to the law. Listen, I want to warn us not to follow the path of the Galatians. We must be careful not to be influenced concerning baptism. We need to be careful not to just say, well, you know, whatever is okay. It's all right. You know, however you was baptized, it's all right. It's not really that big a deal. We don't want to be bewitched into believing that, and that's what the common belief is in our society today. The reason that we cannot be bewitched to follow that is because it is a picture of salvation. The reason that we are careful about baptism is because it is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Baptism is too important to be careless with our beliefs. If we change the picture, we're changing from that which alone can bring eternal life, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must stay true to biblical teaching. Biblical teaching is that baptism is for a saved individual. Baptism must be by immersion to picture death. Baptism must be practiced by churches and the baptized, those who have been baptized, should walk in newness of life. We need to hold to that strongly. So Peter said, repent and be baptized. That's what we preach, and that's what we practice. Because someone's sins have been remitted, we baptize them so they can identify with Jesus Christ, that their old man is crucified, and they're raised to walk in the newness of life. The gospel, the only means of eternal life, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to hearts. God, I pray that you'll stir our hearts to be convicted and committed to you and your truth. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to see how important it is for us to be committed to your truths. God, that we'll stand even to the point of death. Why? Because of salvation. Because of the means of eternal life. So help us to be convicted and help us to be committed. And Lord, if there's someone here today that has not yet made this step, they've not yet been baptized, they've gladly received His Word, but they've not been baptized, I pray that you will stir their hearts. And Lord, if there's someone that needs to think about their baptism and maybe do it again. Do it correctly. Not do it again, but do it right the first time. We pray that you will stir their hearts. God, we thank you for the truths that we find in your Word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us in your Word. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings eternal life. We pray that your Holy Spirit will deal with hearts. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.